My lesson title today is Death and Beyond. And in one of the versions that somebody published somewhere in one of the posters said Death and Life Beyond, which is another way to say it. And it really starts with this idea that who we are is more than these physical bodies. One person says that our physical bodies are our earth suits. Just as you need a space suit if you're out in space, you need an earth suit while you're here on earth, something to help you function and survive. And so that's what these are. And so there's lots of ways to dig into this. And as I've been preparing for this, I could do like a 6-week series on death because I'm so interested in it. But one of the things that occurred to me is this, is that the mind is more than the brain. And science, medical science and the researchers are finding this more and more and more. There's more and more evidence that the mind is more than just this function of the brain, that it's more than that. It's larger than that in many ways. And so if that's the case, if the mind is more than the brain, one of the ways that we can see that it points to is this idea that we're spiritual beings, we're more than our physical form, we're more than that. And another way of seeing that is that we are the life of God. And so that's sort of a logic sequence, whether you buy into that or not. And of course, it depends on how you define God, because that's an interesting word. Our English word God comes from the German word gut, which means good. And so that's where our word comes from. And each culture has its different name for God. And in one of Rumi's writings, he talks about these four gentlemen from four different countries wanting to buy grapes. And they're each asking for a grape in their own language, and they're not understanding each other. And finally, someone comes along who understands all the different language and says, "Let me help you out." You know, you're all wanting the same thing, you just have a different word for it. So if we could think of that, and usually when we give a definition of God, we talk about God as a being of some kind or some aspects of God. But I really invite us to think of God not as a being, but as beingness. More than just a thing, but a living presence that permeates the whole universe, that lives in and through all things, lives in and through us. And so we want to have that sense. And every spiritual tradition has some kind of story of resurrection. The ancient Egyptians had a story about their god, Asher, who was one of their early pharaohs. And in most of the Greek versions of it, he's called Osiris, but his Egyptian name was Asher. And so that was one of the stories of resurrection, you know, the stories of Mithras, and it goes on and on again. One of the interesting ones for me is one in the early part of the Baha'i faith. The Baha'i faith was an offshoot of Islam, and one of their early inspirational leaders was called the Bab, B-A-B. And one of the stories is that he was considered as a heretic by the Islamic ruling rulers. And so he had been in prison for 3 years, and a different prime minister came into power, and they'd sort of been, you know, thinking that if they killed this guy, they'd just create more problems for themselves. But this new guy comes in, he says, "Okay, let's just execute him." So they take him out, and they have 750 riflemen. And as he's getting ready to be executed, one of his followers, you know, runs out and says, "You know, I want to be killed." And so they said, "Well, we'll kill you with him." And so as they're bringing him out of the cell, he says, "I'm not ready yet. I'm still dictating to my secretary here." And they said, "Well, we don't care whether you're ready or not. We're going to execute you." So they take him out, and they actually strap ropes around them and hang them, you know, off the ground against a wall with 750 riflemen. They shoot, and there's just this big smoke. And when the smoke clears, the young friend is standing there alive, and the Bob is gone. And they look for him. He's back in his cell finishing his dictation. And so they bring him out, and they shoot him, and that time they kill him. But it's like, you know, I wasn't done yet. When I'm done, then I'll be done, you know. And so I love that story because, again, it's recognizing that, you know, we get so locked into seeing reality a certain way and forget that there's other ways of seeing it. There's other ways of experiencing it in our lives. And it's interesting to me that as much as, you know, when they do a chart of what our different fears are and ranking them, that the fear of death is not the one that ranks at the top. The one that ranks at the top of the list is fear of public speaking. And some people would say, "I'd rather die than have to get up in front of somebody." And so it's recognizing that there's different kinds of deaths besides the physical death as well in this experience. But if we can think of death as not being an ending, but just that transition point to a larger story. And think of this sense of that we want to do is tell this larger story. When I work with people who are in grief and are ready to process their grief, I always refer them to the Grief Recovery Handbook. It's the best system that I found. And one of the main things it talks about are unresolved feelings and undelivered messages that correspond to those unresolved feelings. And so that idea of resolve came to me. And so that's sort of the theme for the work that I invite you into today. And the sign in American Sign Language for resolve is this. So it's like taking whatever you have and just sort of opening it up to a different understanding. Because our English word resolve can be defined in different ways. It can mean to change, to convert, to find a solution, to decide. So it's like deciding that there's something more that we can look at. So the first thing I invite you to look at resolving is your physical mortality. The body that you're in, your earth suit, is not going to last forever. As many vitamins as you eat, as many therapies as you get, it just isn't going to do it. And so it's recognizing that. Robert Fulghum was talking with Mary Morrissey one time, and he says, don't you find it odd when people come to you and say, I just found out I'm going to die? It's like, how do they get to be an adult and not figure out that at some point they're going to die? And in the Bhagavad Gita, it says this, for certain is death for the born, and certain is birth for the dead. Therefore, over the inevitable, why should you grieve? So it's recognizing that that's there. Now, just as a part of that, there were some funny tombstones that I read. One of them, it says on the tombstone, it actually said, I looked up the elevator shaft to see if it was coming down. It was. I was like, well, that's what you're looking for. I guess you found it. But it's interesting how the different versions of that, there was one man, he was named Les Moore, and it said he was shot by a .45. Less is no more. And so we recognize that this experience is limited. And Samuel Adams said this, nothing sharpens a man's senses more than like knowing he's going to the gallows in the morning. So all of a sudden, you've got your attention. Well, it's interesting when we think about how long these bodies lie. I remember when we were up in the sequoias one time, looking at the trees here. Some of these trees are 2,000, 25,000, maybe even 3,000 years old. And as we were up there with our sons, and we were talking about the trees, and we said, well, these trees were alive when Jesus was alive. And Nathan, our son, he was about 5 years old. He said, you mean when Jesus was in his body? Because he's still alive, right? So I was like, so he'd been paying attention in Sunday school. The other thing that's interesting, that in this is a picture of an olive tree on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem that's more than 2,000 years old. Now, most olive trees that we see, their trunks are about this big. There's a grove that I've seen where about this big. But you see how big, I mean, these, I tried to get a picture that had a person in it so you get a sense of it. But these trunks are like, 15 feet across, and they've just sort of, grown out like that. They look, sort of weird, but I mean, they've been around for 2,000 years. So it's like, so some things do last that long, but most of it doesn't. Our bodies don't last that long. And it's interesting to me that the training for the medical profession is that death is a failure rather than that death is inevitable. And they'll apply all kinds of means to avoiding death when sometimes death is the humane thing. I think last year, Nancy Conklin did a lesson about the final healing, and it was about death being, sometimes the best way to go, the easiest way to go. In the Native American tradition, they say there is no death, there's just a change of worlds. So just a change to something else. Cyrus McCormick, who was the inventor of the reaper, for reaping and harvesting things, made a lot of money on that, and he gave a lot of his money to a Presbyterian seminary in the Chicago area, so they renamed the seminary McCormick Seminary. Seminary. because of his donation. So at the seminary, they had a tradition where they didn't talk about death as the grim reaper, since his invention was the reaper. They called it after the name of the company that McCormick founded. They called the death the International Harvester. True story. So it's kind of harvest one way or another. But if you remember in the Toy Story, what was Buzz Lightyear's line? To infinity and beyond, right? And so we need to think that even though these physical forms don't last forever, that there's a part of us that does. There's an ongoingness. So after resolving our physical mortality, then we need to resolve our spiritual immortality and to recognize that. Now, in the little skit that we had them do, Grandma, played by Charlene, you know, gets up and you know, she's the last of her generation, and she gets up and she sees her mother and her father. She sees her brother and her sister. She sees them. And I've been in with people as they're dying, and they see people. Every once in a while, I've been in a place where I've seen them, where you're sitting, and all of a sudden you see there's this crowd of people who nobody else sees that are in the room there to sort of be with this person and comfort them and help guide them through this process, you know, into their next experience of life. And so, you know, it's an amazing thing, and for us to see that that's a part of it. And if you think about, you know, when you graduate from high school or graduate from college, they call the ceremony at the end of your career of at education commencement, because it's a beginning. It's launching you into something else. And so if we could think of a deathbed as really being a launching pad to the next part of life, and rather than fearing it, or rather than feeling sad, is to say, well, they've graduated. Isn't that great? They've gone on. They get to go on. And so that's the experience that we can have. And one of the things that fascinated me for decades is what they call near-death experiences, people who have been clinically dead and brought back to life, and the experiences that they tell about. And it's really amazing to have that sense, okay, so death isn't the end, that there's something more that works for us. And I remember reading the Tibetan Book of the Dead, which comes out of the Tibetan Buddhism tradition. And it's a handbook for the priest, the Tibetan priest, to read to someone who's died, to give them instructions on what's going to happen to them, you know, in the next few days as they unfold and as they move towards what's next in their life. And so here's this instruction manual that's been you know, printed and handed down for centuries to guide people in that process. The symbolism is weird for us, but when you get through what the logic is about, it's very striking. So we are more than our physical bodies. We are the life of God. And so if we can lay hold and begin to wrap our mind around that, then we get less of an attachment to this idea of death. So here's our affirmation for today. I am the eternal life of God. Let's say that together. I am the eternal life of God. And again, I am the eternal life of God. And that takes us to our scripture. This is one of the scriptures that I usually use during a memorial service, because I know that at any service that we do, there are going to be some folks who are more traditional in their Christian approach, some people who don't like Christianity at all. There'll probably be some atheists or agnostics there. So there's going to be a whole range of people. So I like this one because, this translation is most certainly I tell you, and this is Jesus speaking, he who hears my word, is there anybody on the planet who has probably not heard the words of Jesus? You know, probably any place that you go, somebody has probably used a phrase or something like that. So I figure everybody on the planet heard the word of Jesus. So that includes everybody, right? And believes on him who sent me. And we all have some kind of belief in something larger, whether we call it science and the unfolding universe, or whether we call it God or Allah or whatever. We have some kind of belief in that. So if you have heard the words of Jesus, you believe that there's something greater, you have eternal life, and you don't come into judgment, but are passed out of death to life. So it's like, safe. We all get in. We all get in to move into the next part of the process. And so that's so important. And again, there's lots of ways to understand what that process is about. Here's one system, one way of looking at this. So this is just for you to think about. You don't need to believe this. Is that if we think of, and I use the word origin rather than God, because some people are uncomfortable with that word God. So there's origin. There's some beginning, whatever that is. And out of that comes an expression, and we could call it the I am, we could call it the higher self, We could call it the Christ within. We could call it inner light. Again, it doesn't matter what language you give it, what title you give it, but it's that central core part of ourself. And out of that then comes a different expression of a life. Maybe this is our current life, and maybe this is a past life, and maybe this is a future life. And maybe these are all these lives that are happening at all different times right now, because most philosophers say that in God there is no time, there's only the eternal now. So again, that's just a way of looking at it. Whether it's the truth or not, who knows? But it gives us that sense of not being tied to one manifestation of this life of God in a certain physical form, in a certain earth suit, but that we are part of something larger in our life. But what I really want us to look at then is then resolving this idea of transition after transition. Someone asked about Crystal, whether Crystal delivered her baby or not, and someone said, well, it's still comfortable. And what I've observed, and this is what Théod de Chardin says, that usually our life goes on, we've created this life for ourselves, and we're sort of happy with it, and then something happens that sort of pushes in on us. There's an illness, or there's a financial challenge, or there's a noisy neighbor, or you know, a brother-in-law we don't like, or whatever, and life sort of, you know, pushes on us, and you know, we don't like it. And what he says, it's a dying, and he says it's like a birth canal that's ready to push us into the next part of life. And so we've all had those experiences where life seemed to narrow down. We go, I don't like this, it's not the way I want it. You know, we usually complain. But then something happens and we're birthed into a new experience that's different. And just think about, you know, a baby in the womb. You know, if it was, you know, it's comfortable, it's got everything it needs, it's warm, it's protected, it's insulated from the outer world. And if someone said, but I've got this opportunity for you, it's noisy and cold, they're gonna slap your butt when you get there. You're gonna have to breathe on your own, you have to eat yourself, and it's gonna go, no thanks. I'm happy here. You can give that opportunity to somebody else. And guess what happens? Vroom, vroom, you know? Here you are. So that's the way it is many times with those experiences. We go, no thanks, I don't want that experience. Well, guess what? Here you are. You're going to be pushed into it one way or another. It's time to grow into the next phase through that transition that we call birth. And just as we celebrate a birth, why not celebrate a death as well? And there are going to be lots of transitions that we have in life, lots of experiences. In the Easter letter that I sent out, I said this, appearances come and go. Circumstances rise and fall, situations dissolve and resolve, but spirit is constant. Spirit is constant. And so we're going to go through all kinds of challenges, sickness and all, you know, for the wedding I did yesterday for Brandon and Charity, she's already gone through a big sickness while they've been in relationship. And so they wanted to rewrite the vows to say, not just, you know, I'll be with you in sickness and health, as you've been with me in sickness and in health, already acknowledging that that's been a part of their experience. So there it is right there for them. And I was thinking, there was an article recently about the great American composers, and one was Gershwin, and he was talking about his great work, Porgy and Bess. And when they first produced it, it was a flop. It was a commercial failure. It's now considered one of the best parts of American music. But again, when it first expressed, you know, nobody was that impressed with it. They didn't understand it, whatever, you know. So it's recognizing that we don't need to let things stop us, because there's a part of us that's going to keep going anyway, so we might as well keep going. How many times have we said something about an experience? This is killing me. You know, and yes, it is, so that you can be born in a new way, so that you can express something greater. It's calling for something greater in your life, whether you like it or not. And so we need to grow into that in our lives. And rather than being unsure of those endings, to embrace that sense of transition, that I'm going to be changing. I might as well engage myself in that changing. The other thing that's interesting, too, is when you think of the sign of the cross, there's two elements. There's the vertical element, and there's the horizontal element. And in American Sign Language, remember what the sign for God is this. It's the vertical element. That's what it represents, is being grounded in that oneness, being centered in that living presence of God. And then that horizontal element represents the arms that are there to embrace, to put forth the energy, So to embrace us and for us to be embracing others. And so to me, it's a powerful symbol of what our reality is, that we have this eternal presence. We have this oneness with God. We have this absolute connection with the infinite, with the eternal, with the divine. So that out of that, as that, we can bring a blessing to the world through all the transitions that are there. Whether it's a physical death, or whether it's a financial death, or whether it's a relationship death, there's still this part of us that goes on and can go on with a sense of God's power, God's presence, God's life, God's love working in and through us. That's the gift that we have. So as we learn to see the light beyond light, as we learn to tell a story that's larger than death, larger than what we think life is, then we have something greater that works in our life. When Charlie Thwaite was here, he had a new song, a wave after wave after wave after wave, working in my soul, wave after wave after wave after wave. And so if we can just have this sense that Spirit just has wave after wave to give us and to work in us so that we can resolve our physical mortality, these physical bodies, ain't gonna last forever. But there's this spiritual reality that we are, that we can have, that's gonna see us through whatever it is that we're facing with that strength of God that is there. Your old self will die so that the new self can come forth. And remember that line from my song I sang, say goodbye to who you were. Something new is about to stir, and I think you'll prefer the new you see. Let us pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for that awareness that we can have that life is more than endings and beginnings. That life is your living presence shining, radiating, energizing us, inspiring us, moving us forward into new expression. In each moment, we lay hold of that. We claim it. We let it live in us. And we live as it. And we give thanks for that which is greater. Thank you, God. Amen.